Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And my subject today is entitled Spiritual Death and Spiritual Life. Spiritual Death and Spiritual Life. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now that quickening there is life. That's what the word quick means. It doesn't mean fast in this context. The quickening, it means that God gives life. Well, we know that God gives physical life, but God also gives spiritual life. There's a difference between physical life and spiritual life, and that's what I want to talk about. And what he's saying here is this, is that those who are saved by the grace of God, those who are Christians, they have experienced this quickening, a quickening that you do not naturally experience, a giving of life. Now, most people do not understand what it means to have spiritual life, and they don't know what it means to be spiritually dead, as he describes here, in trespasses and sins. So I want to deal with that, and I want to show you what this quickening is. The life-giving is, in each context, the quickening has to do with the experience of Christ on the cross. You know, we speak of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. His resurrection is a quickening. But now we understand in the Bible that the quickening that Christ experienced in his resurrection, he did not do that as a private person. He did it as the representative, the surety, and the substitute of his people. And I'll show you that in just a moment, too. And then there is the quickening that God's people, God's elect, God's chosen people, for whom God chose before the foundation of the world, even though they fell in Adam, we fell in Adam into spiritual death, all right? But have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by his righteousness imputed. Well, they experience in themselves a quickening, which the Bible calls the new birth. When you're born again by the Spirit, that is a quickening. And so he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So what is this spiritual death? Well, if you go back to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I want to show you something here. The Bible teaches that we all, the whole human race, the whole human family, fell in Adam. Now, do you understand that? That's, you know, we talk about original sin. And people go all over the map with that. There's a lot of mythology and false religion. The original sin was simply Adam's disobedience against God. And you can talk about eating an apple, and there's been people who've done volumes of work trying to figure it was not an apple. It was probably some other kind of tree. Doesn't matter what kind of fruit he ate or Eve ate or anything like that. Eating that fruit, whatever it was Adam's disobedience. That's the key. He disobeyed God. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord told Adam and Eve, he said, of all the trees of the garden you can eat, but of this one tree, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now I believe there was a literal tree there with literal fruit. I don't know what kind of tree, and I don't know what kind of fruit. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. That tree was a real physical symbol of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty over man, the creature. It had to do, the knowledge of good and evil had to do with God's right as the creator and as the sovereign, the king, to set the standard by which good and evil was to be measured. Man doesn't have that right. You don't have that right. You know, that's why the Bible throughout, you know, talks about the sinfulness of man in this way. It says, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, people today, you know, they'll talk about certain acts like homosexuality or multiple marriages or something. They say, well, if it's love, it's got to be right. No, God's the one who sets the standard of right and wrong, not you, not me. If it's nothing is right or wrong because I say it's right or wrong, it's right or wrong because God says it. God is the standard of right and wrong. And that's why when we speak of the gospel and salvation, we must understand what the Bible calls the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man. It's not what you think it is or what I think it is. It's what God says it is. And his righteousness, his righteous standard is set in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in Acts 17:31 that he will judge, he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Christ, in that he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So when you consider the question, how good must I be to live forever, to go to heaven, as people say, to be saved? How righteous must I be? And the answer is this, you must be as righteous as Christ. None of us measure up to that standard. Now, you say, well, where's their salvation? It's not by our works. It's not by our wills. It's by Christ, his righteousness imputed. So you see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is God's standard. Well, Adam wanted to be as gods. He, in essence, he would say, I want to set my own standard. You know, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that's the key. And so Adam disobeyed God and he fell. He took sides with Satan and his wife Eve against God. Now, Adam was put in that garden and appointed by God to be a representative. Some of the old theologians call it the federal headship of Adam. You see, we're under the federal government. People represent us, or supposed to. Adam was the federal head. He was the representative of the whole human race, because God put him in that position. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you're not God. And it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. God is God. He's the creator. You're the creature. You see, that's the problem today. You know, people don't like a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. They want God to be at their beck and call, like a genie in a bottle. Or they think of God as some kind of cosmic chess player, that he makes his move and we make our counter moves and it's all that big game. No, that's not the God of the Bible. God does what he wills in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay his hand? Who can even question him? That's the God of the Bible. And that puts us in a very small place. You see, that's why modern religion doesn't like the God of the Bible. It's all about man. It's humanism. Everything revolves around man, what you need and what you want and what you feel. But that's not it. Adam fell when he disobeyed God. And in his fall, he brought the whole human family into sin and death. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And literally, in what that is, that all have sinned is all sinned. When Adam sinned. And the Bible says, look over at Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Or verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense," that's Adam's disobedience, "death reigned by one." Death reigned over the whole human family by one, by Adam. "Much more with they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, spiritual death came by the one man, Adam, representing the whole human family. Spiritual life comes by one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his righteousness to all for whom he died, all whom God gave him, all who have life. Spiritual life. You see, for whom did Christ die? All those who eventually have spiritual life. They're born again by the Spirit. He goes on in verse 18 of Romans 5. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Now, the all men there are all whom Adam represented. "Even so," verse 18, "by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Now, who are the all men there? That's all whom Christ represented. How do you know who they are? They are all men unto justification of life. They're justified and they have life. Well, what is it to be justified? It's to be not guilty. It's to be not condemned. It's to be counted righteous in God's sight based on Christ's righteousness imputed. And if that's your case, if that's my case, you will come to believe the gospel. You will be born again by the Spirit and come to believe the gospel. You'll cling to Christ. You'll believe in Him and trust in Him for all salvation. The forgiveness of sins by His blood. Then I stand before God, righteous in Christ. And so verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." How many? All whom Adam represented. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." How many? As many as Christ represented. I don't know how many there are. I preach to anybody who will listen. I tell all who listen to me, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Seek Him. And then in verse 20, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now look at verse 21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death," that sin of Adam reigned unto death upon the whole human family, he said, "even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now that right there shows us that those for whom Christ died are not condemned and they will live forever. That's what it means. And that's what it says. Now, that's what we call ruined by the fall. All people whom Adam represented were ruined by the fall and brought into spiritual death. And what happens now is as we are born naturally in the flesh, we are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why in salvation, as Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again from above by the Spirit of God. Now, sin demands death. And life cannot come from a sinful person. You see, we're born spiritually dead as a result of our fall in Adam. Now, what does this spiritual death consist of? Well, look at Romans chapter 3. This is one passage. Now, I'm coming back to Ephesians 2 there. And we've said verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in Romans chapter 3, we have a description that show you concerning spiritual death. This actually, this passage, Romans 3 and verse 10, defines the total, what we call the total depravity of man. You see, by nature, we are all totally depraved. We're spiritually dead and totally depraved. Now, you need to understand something about that. The depravity of man, the total depravity of man, does not mean that we are all as bad as we could be. My goodness, think about that. If we were all as bad as we could be, this world, it'd be anarchy, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be able to step outside our doors. And you say, well, it's getting that bad now anyway. Well, it is. I mean, to a point in some areas. But total depravity also describes man at his best. Okay? Man at his most religious. Man naturally as his most moral. So understand now what I'm going to talk about here is the total depravity and spiritual death of the natural man. The Bible says in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, why is it the natural man cannot receive them? Because he's spiritually dead. Well, what is that? Well, look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. Now, that doesn't say there are none religious. It doesn't say there are none moral and dedicated and sincere. It says there are none righteous. Now remember, it is God who sets the standard of what is righteous and what is sinful. And in God's standard, there's not one human being who fell in Adam, which is all of us by nature, who can say by his best efforts to be good, by his best efforts to be sincere, that's what makes me righteous. I always fall short of the perfection of righteousness that God requires. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, if you ever quote Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that we've all made some mistakes. We all have. It doesn't mean that we're just all imperfect. We're all imperfect. It means that we always fall under the measure of God's perfection of righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. But now here's spiritual death. Look at verse 11 of Romans 3. He says, there is none that understandeth. Spiritual death means spiritual ignorance. Do you know the way of God, the way of salvation? Now, by nature, you don't. And some of you probably think you know the way, but do you really? I hope you do. What is the way? The way of salvation is by God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, the God-man, and based upon his blood, his righteousness imputed, accounted. That's the way of salvation. So there's none that understandeth that. The natural man, remember what I quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And what that means is he cannot receive and love that truth because they're spiritually discerned. And so it goes on in verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God. Now, it doesn't say there's none that seeketh after a God. There's none that seeketh after the true and living God as he identifies himself in this book. You know, you hear me preaching all the time in this book about God's sovereignty, God's electing grace. And people say, well, I don't like that. I've even preached to you about a God not only who loves sinners, but who hates sinners. And people won't receive that. Well, that's the God of the Bible. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you're seeking after a God, but not the God. Because he says he does love and he does hate. Now, his hatred is not sinful like ours. His hatred is justice. But that's the God of the Bible. He chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. Conditioned all of their salvation on Christ. Sent Christ into the world to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And that is by his obedience unto death establish righteousness for them, which is imputed to them. You like that? Do you know that way? That's the way of the cross. That's the way of grace. That's the way of mercy. It's the way of Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, he says, there's none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, this is spiritual death. They are all gone out of the way of God. They've gone their own way. It may be a way of immorality. It may be a way of crime. But it can also be a way of religion. A way of works salvation. Verse 12, they are altogether become unprofitable. Any other way but Christ and his blood and righteousness, the way of grace, is unprofitable. Are you seeking salvation like Cain sought salvation? By your works? Are you seeking salvation by your goodwill? Whatever it is? Well, that you're going to be unprofitable. That's the broad way that leads to destruction and will not bring you to eternal life. He says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one in verse 12. Now, that's good according to God's standard of goodness, see? The standard of goodness that God sets forth can only be found in Christ. Now, we talk about good people and bad people. When we're talking about on this plane of this earth and as they compare people to people, okay. But when it comes to a right relationship with God, there are none good, no, not one. Now, how good must I be? As good as Christ. He's the only one that's good. And I must be found in him. Now, he goes on in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, their tongues they've used deceit, the poison of asp is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you know that can include the false preachers who preach a false gospel? 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Think about Israel bringing the sacrifice of animals, the blood of animals. Now, God commanded that, but not for them to attain salvation by the blood of animals. It was a picture of Christ, but they perverted it. He says in verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's spiritual death. Now, look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to explain more of this, but let me just read verses 2 and 3 to you on this. He says, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's according to the workings of Satan. Now, understand, you say, well, that refers to the dregs of society, the criminals. No, it can refer also to the religious, and I'm going to show you that next week. He says, the spirit, verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are unbelievers in the Bible. Those who do not believe in Christ, God says they're children of disobedience, just like Adam. And then verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's our walk, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. In other words, what we naturally desire, fulfilling the desires or the wills of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, naturally born, the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, a sinner saved by grace, who has been quickened, given life through Christ, and then been born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit, by nature, he was no different, she was no different than those who go through this life, all their life, in disobedience, in unbelief, and die condemned under the wrath of God. By nature, there's no difference between me and them. In other words, what the point that he's going to make here is this. If you are quickened, if you are saved by the grace of God, it had nothing to do with who you are or what you did or did not do. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. No more than the children of wrath who perish. In other words, the only difference between me as a child of God, sinner saved by grace, and a child of wrath is the sovereign mercy and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved or have you been saved? Through faith, but that's not of yourself. If I have faith, my faith didn't make the difference between me and a child of wrath. It was God's grace who gave me faith, who brought me to faith. And he quickened me. And we're going to talk more. He gave me life. He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. Remember Christ said, except you be born again, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You can't see the glory of it, the value of it. But when God shows you your sins and your depravity and the fact that you don't deserve anything but God's wrath, just like a child of wrath, then you'll know it's all of grace based on the righteousness of another, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That quickening that he experienced in himself as my representative, as my surety, and as my substitute. And that's what this spiritual death and spiritual life is all about. I was born spiritually dead. I've been saved by Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, his righteousness imputed, and I've been born again by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the fact that I look to Christ and to Christ alone for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, life, and glory. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.